Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We keep reading, we come to the fact that the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." In Eden's paradise, there, man's every need was provided for. What a wonderful existence that must have been there for Adam and his wife, Eve, in that place that obviously God had prepared especially for them. But, as is always the case, along with the wonderful provision that God made for man, there was also a significant amount of responsibility. Responsibility to honor God's instruction, to obey His word, and the responsibility to honor God and obey His word is a very, very serious matter. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we find that sad, sad story of the sin of man and woman when Satan tempted them to believe that God really didn't mean what he said, but they could do basically whatever they wanted to do, and the temptation was strong because the fruit was pleasing to look upon. It was good for food, and it was desirous to make one wise. From time to time, from that time, all along, the idea has been used by Satan to persuade mankind to reject God's will. The idea that God doesn't really mean what he says, that you can do whatever you want to do and nothing will happen to you. As a result of man's sin there in the garden, as we well know that story, man's needs changed drastically. The last portion of Genesis chapter 3 tells us that God drove man out of the garden basically to fend for himself. No longer would he have access to those wonderfully generous provisions that God had made for him there in the garden. From Genesis chapter 3, beginning at, again, verse 17. "Unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." All of a sudden, man became very needy. You know, if I were to go around this room and ask every person what they really need, most of us would be gracious about it and in a general sense, approach the question and say, thanks, but I don't need anything. No doubt in a group of people this size, though, there would also be those who would kind of go to the other extreme, and they'd take a very literal, specific approach to that question, and they might answer that question in terms of present shortcomings in their lives that they perhaps are experiencing now due to whatever. I need money for the power bill. I need a better car. I need a job. The image that you see on the screen is a depiction of what has been in use for over 70 years now. It's referred to as Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's a chart that was invented back in 1943 by a psychologist and sociologist, Abraham Maslow, and he came up with this scheduling, this prioritizing of needs. And you see in the diagram in the form of a triangle, that which is at the bottom forms the broadest part and therefore the base, recognized as symbolizing the greatest needs, physiological needs, the breathing, the food, the water, the shelter, the clothing, the sleep, those kind of things that we're in constant need of all of our lives, every day that we live. And then moving up a level, or actually down a level in priority, but still very, very important, are the needs that have to do with safety and security, health, employment, property, family, social stability, and on through the list as man's needs are prioritized there. Love and belonging, self-esteem, self-actualization. You notice there's something missing from that schedule of needs, that hierarchy of needs. It didn't take Abraham Maslow's diagram to tell us that we have a wide range of needs, but we also don't need him to tell us that we need a Savior. Getting back to Abraham and Adam and his change of address, we know that along with the need to plant and cultivate and harvest his food and build his shelter, to provide for his family and defend his life and the life of his family members, there was that other need that rose out of his initial disobedience to God. There was that change of status that took place there. Man is now lost. The Bible describes that situation in a variety of different ways. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Note that from all of those who have descended from Adam, there has never been one who was able to live without sin. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 states that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. As Paul put it in New Testament terminology in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so from that day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that great need, that tremendous need has been the need for the Savior. Why do we need a Savior? For the remaining portion of our time this morning, I'd like for us to consider that question. Why do we need a Savior? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, that record of the story of how God brought various life forms into being here on this earth, the last of God's creation was man. And only of man does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And chapter 2 verse 7 says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul or a living being. Man is not an animal. Man is not a part of the creation that has been put here for the benefit of some other part of the creation, some greater stage or greater position in the creation. Man is not animal or plant. Man is human. And in that fact lies one of the reasons why we need a Savior. We have a higher purpose than the animals. Solomon says that our whole purpose, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, is to fear God and keep His commandments. In contrast to the animals, we as human beings have the ability to dream. We have the eyes of faith that enable us to see things that are beyond our own experience and work toward those things so that those dreams can become reality. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 call our attention to a matter that a lot of people get confused over. Verse 18, Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. The confusion in the minds of a lot of people seems to be that they've got those things upended or turned around backward in their importance. Some people live only for the earthly, only for the fleshly, for the physical. But God's Word says there is something that's more important than that. It's that which we must look toward. That which is unseen. That which is spiritual. That which is eternal. I hate to break this to you, but your dog doesn't know anything about eternity. Your cat has no concept of sin or righteousness. You may have conditioned him or her to respond in certain ways to certain treatment, but only man possesses the conscience, the innate desire to do that which is right. Man is not an animal, but neither is man God. Man did not create himself, nor can man guide himself. The prophet said, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own footsteps. Without guidance, though, man does live very much like an animal, with a dog-eat-dog attitude toward things, without morals, without purpose, without hope. That's why God's instruction to mankind is so important. But again, only man has the ability to respond to God's instruction. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, when left alone to find our own way, we get into trouble. We need a Savior because we're human. We need the Savior because we're sinners. Even in the Garden of Eden, with every advantage, in a perfect world, what did man do? Man sinned when presented with temptation. Shortly after we read of that sin, we read about Cain killing his brother Abel. From there, things seem to go downhill very rapidly in the story of man's moral conduct. And it came to a point in Genesis chapter 6, you remember there in the first part of the chapter, verse 5, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In fact, the story of the Old Testament itself is the story of mankind again and again becoming engaged in sin. God chose a special people, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. He freed them. He fed them. He worked miracles to provide them with what they needed. And they sinned. Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And again, Paul reminds us, as we've already read, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is no disputing the universality of sin. But what a lot of people seem not to recognize is the result of sin. And here's where we focus in on the fact that we need a Savior so badly. Isaiah reminded God's people in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that it was their iniquities, their sins that had separated them from God. He said, "Your sins have hid His face from you." Again, to the words of Paul in Romans 6 verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." It's never been characterized in any other way in Scripture. It's always represented that way. The wages of sin is death. That's not a condition that came about as the result of something that changed. It's always been. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God. And since all have sinned, all are in dire need of the Savior. No man can save us, neither can we save ourselves. But in spite of our sin, because of God's great love for us, He sent what we needed. He sent the Savior. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Jesus made us the promise in John chapter 14, verse 6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Thirdly, we need a Savior because we need help in this life. We need the cleansing from our sins. We need help every day. The charge is often made that Christianity is just for weaklings. It's little more than an emotional or mental crutch for those who are not strong enough to deal with what life doles out, someone says. I'm here to tell you, as someone who's faced a few of the harsh realities of life, just like you are, there's no shame in acknowledging my dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His living in me to enable me to better deal with whatever life brings my way. That's how Paul expressed it in Galatians 2, verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Listen to what Paul said on behalf of the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I want. That's what I need. I have troubles and difficulties, not nearly as much as many people do, but I need the Lord's help to strengthen me in the process of meeting these challenges every day. I didn't say that the Lord will make all of my problems go away. Rather, the Lord will help me to deal with those problems. Doesn't that sound like what you need? Is your faith failing? Is your health failing? Is there trouble at home? Is your house a financial wreck? Have you entangled yourself in things that you should have left alone, and it seems like now there's no way to turn them loose? Have you exhausted everything that you know to do, and it seems like there's nowhere left to turn? You need the Savior. This abundant living that He provides, it's not a life that's free from reality, but it's a life that is full of the support and the encouragement that comes to those who serve God and who have the proper relationship with the Savior. In the final place, I suppose you could say that we really need the Savior because of eternity. Hebrews 9, verse 27 clearly says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment." This life is, in spite of what a lot of folks obviously believe, this life is not all there is to it. Where we will be in the next life depends, though, upon how we live this one. From the words of Jesus, we understand that there will be a final reckoning in the end. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that everyone may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." When Jesus describes the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, he shows that he will separate the evil from the righteous. He says of the evil, of the wicked, "These shall go away into eternal punishment." Of the righteous, he says, "They will go into eternal life." Eternal. Eternal punishment. Eternal life. The concept of eternity is difficult to grasp by human minds. But that's the word that Jesus used. How long will the righteous enjoy the waiting glories? For eternity. How long will the wicked be punished? For eternity. Heaven is pictured as the abode of God, where He welcomes all of the saints. No tears, no pain, no sickness, no dying, no sorrow. Jesus describes hell as a furnace of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 42. Every one of us needs a Savior because every single one of us will dwell in eternity in one or the other of those two places. As the song that we're about to sing suggests, there is glory and rest associated with salvation. And it comes only through Jesus. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ?